Father, we're so grateful. It's such an honor to firstly know you, and then secondly, to be privileged to be able to share your word in freedom and learn by your spirit, sitting at the feet of Jesus. So we enter your word this morning. We don't enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds in their present condition, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. Consequently, we need your help. We therefore ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in great measure to follow and back the words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, so I will be faithful as I deliver this word and do it indeed with precision, redeeming the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual life, agreed and said, Amen. We continue our study in 1 John. We're in chapter 3. In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 3. And in the first three verses there, great statement by the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit. And he says that, you know, what manner of love, we emphasize that, you know, if we understood who we are, you know, when we got born again, we'll be able to appreciate that statement. So what manner, how great is this love that God has given us, that we who were sinners, we who were children of the enemy, have now become the children of God. And I went on to share with us that, you know, you're as much a son of God as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that'll blow the religious mind out of its water, but it's the truth. It's not, we're not being, you know, it's the truth. Now, of course, we're not God like Jesus was God, because Jesus was God from eternity. But we are like God in the sense that the same way Jesus was brought into the earth is the same way we have been born again. And this is crucial that we understand it and grasp and walk in its reality on a daily basis. You know, the Lord Jesus is God. He omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent with the other three persons of the other two persons of the Godhead from eternity. However, when he became a man, he was stripped of those divine attributes, and so he was limited as a man. It is in that sense we are as much a son of God as Jesus. How was Jesus born? He was born by the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed his mother Mary and fertilized the egg that was in the womb. One of the weekly remas we did this week, you know, was talking about, you know, the word being made flesh, and that's a beautiful illustration, you know. And you and I, the same thing, same Holy Spirit overshadows us. When you speak God's word with your mouth, you know, it's like an egg, you know, that the word of God now fertilizes, and what's born inside you is the Son of God. You are as much a son of God as Jesus was when he was upon the earth. And that's why I said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on that we should be called the Son of God. And we explained that, you know, the world didn't know him and save us. You know, firstly, because we're not yet manifested. And even after we manifest, they will know, but they will not submit and will resist him. But good news is we'll overcome them. Praise. However, it hasn't yet appeared outwardly who we really are. Now, this is a great statement that should challenge every Christian. You know, yes, I'm a son of God, but it doesn't appear what we shall be. This is this hope of this appearing of what I really am, that is the hope of our calling. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, you know, when he was here, he was just an ordinary person like you and I, with the Holy Spirit, of course, inside him. But there was nothing spectacular about him. But there was no comeliness in him that we should desire him. When he was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all those years he was in Nazareth, you know, living with his dad and his mom. He was working in the carpenter shop. Bible tells us that he was a carpenter. You know, people would come and buy chairs and furniture. He would make it for them. You know, hey, he doesn't appear what he shall be. He's there. Son of God, solid Son of God. But a day came when he appeared. When who he really was came out. Now, you know, when the Spirit of God came upon him and abode upon him without measure, then he began to do great miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He stopped the winds, you know, and he controlled the weather and the elements. And you know what? You know what they said? They said, what manner of man? In other words, we now know what he is. It has now appeared who he really is. Now that's a challenge to you. You and I are like him now in the carpenter shop. But you don't want to die in the carpenter shop. Glory to God. You don't want to die in the carpenter shop. You want to manifest his glory. So what you are will not appear. Then people will really know who you are. And that doesn't mean they will submit to you. Doesn't mean they will like you. But they will know. Hello. Now some will. Some won't. That's going to be part of the persecution we're going to face. You know, some will, some won't. You know, some will like us. Some won't like us. Some will fight with us. But it doesn't matter. We'll overcome them anyway. But the important thing is, which I don't want to get off, is that it doth not yet appear. So he said, but when he shall appear, he says, we shall see, we shall be like him. Exactly. When he appears, you become like him. Because you will see him as he is. And the people too will see him as he really is in you. Now, if you have this hope, this is the hope of the Christian calling. The hope of the Christian calling is not going to heaven. Hey, the carpenter shop guy will go to heaven. If you die in the carpenter shop, you will go to heaven, but you will never have fulfilled your hope. Hello? I just use that as an illustration. You're going to heaven. You know, the people have completely, you know, Satan actually, you know, has sold us a dud, you know, and making heaven the goal. Heaven is not the goal. For God's sake, the thief on the cross went to heaven. Hello, somebody. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. He certainly didn't fulfill any glory or any destiny. So heaven, that's why God put that account inside the Bible. So as that heaven cannot be the goal of the Christian life. Because some of you get like that. It's a gift. But who you are in heaven has a different ball game. Are you listening to me? And so, you know, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And so he that had this hope, that's why you need to pray that efficient prayer for yourself daily. You know, it's in all our prayer books, you know, that God will give you the hope, that give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know the hope. And it's in two levels. I shared this last time. Firstly, the hope of perfection and the glory of God in this lifetime. And secondly, the hope of the rapture. Now, you know, traditional, particularly Pentecostal and evangelical Christianity, only concentrate on the hope of the rapture. But really, they're actually tied. Are you listening to me? They're tied together. Amen. I'm not going to get into all that. Don't let me upset people this morning. Praise the Lord. About first flight, second flight, third flight, and all that. Let's leave that alone. But the important thing is, those are the two hopes. There's a hope of perfection in this life, and there's a hope of the rapture. Now he says, if you have that hope in you, particularly the first one, the hope of perfection, it will motivate you to purify yourself. You know the reason why many Christians are not living pure lives? They have no hope. In this sense, they don't have the hope of this perfection. You know, another thought that came to me, I didn't say it last week, but the Lord brought it back to me now, and He's reminding me about it. You know, He said, "Doth not yet appear where we shall be." I've used the illustration of Jesus in the carpenter shop, but there's another illustration which comes from nature that we always need to remind ourselves on. To me, it is one of the most powerful natural analogies of our spiritual life, and it is this: the butterfly. In fact, if you look at the metamorphosis of the butterfly, it actually coincides and fits the our spiritual life. It starts as an egg, and then after a while, the egg fertilized, you know, is fertilized, and the caterpillar is born. Then the caterpillar, you know, goes through a stage for a while, then it goes into the cocoon or the pupa stage, you know, where it's there, but it now is as if it's just stationary. It's not too much activity, but there's a lot going on the inside. And then as it grows on the inside and it develops its wings and strength, it breaks out of that cocoon and flies out as a beautiful butterfly. You know, all your spiritual life is like that. You get born again, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. That's the egg stage where you're a baby. You're just a baby Christian, kind of. Then the caterpillar stage is the little child stage. That's where most Christians live and die. Now, and watch this. The caterpillar doesn't look anything like the butterfly. But it is the butterfly. Isn't that amazing? We're going to look at that, you know, later on this morning. It is the butterfly. It is the butterfly on the inside. But if it doesn't go through the proper stage, it will never become the butterfly. And most Christians, those are the silent years. Those are the Nazareth years. The Lord Jesus Christ went through exactly the same stage. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Then He grew up as a little child in Nazareth and a young man as the caterpillar stage. And then, you know, He went into, you know, was 12 years old. Then He went into that other stage, you know, where it was as if nothing was happening for 18 years. But plenty was happening, but it was happening on the inside. There was nothing on the outside to see. Then at 30, the butterfly came out. Amen. You want to make sure, and that's why you need to know who you are. You want to make sure that you go through all those stages. You've got to go from baby to little child, from little child to young man, from young man to father. And this is not for pastors, it's for every Christian. Hello, somebody. All right. So that hope is very, very important. You need to, your Christianity, the hope of your Christianity is not just to go to heaven. You will go to heaven. Amen. Heaven is a gift. You know? But you want to make sure you don't die as a caterpillar. Hello, somebody. And move on into the pauper and then into the butterfly stage. Praise the Lord. Now, look at verse 4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know..." Everybody read with me. "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." This is one of the reasons for the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for God coming down to earth in the form of a man to take away our sins. I'm going to come back to this, you know. "And in Him is no sin." I didn't hear you. Look at the distinction. I'm going to come back. But look at the distinction. Just keep it at the back of your mind. Between sins and sin. Oh, thank God for E.W. Kenyon. Those were the guys who... It was when I read E.W. Kenyon's book that the thing just opened up to me. We need apostolic teachers. You can read the Bible yourself. You will never see it. Unless God gets a man who will bring light. And then in his light, you will see light. That's what happened to me. I was reading W. Kenyon, he said, there's a difference between sins and sin. I said, wow. So what's this man saying? Then I checked it out. I found it was true. Sin is a nature. Sins are the acts. Sin is not what you do, it's what you are. Sins is what you do. If you can remove the sin of what you are, you will stop the sins of what you do. It's so simple. May God have mercy and help us. Okay. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. For whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, of course, this is relative. He's saying, if you living in Jesus, you will not practice sin as a habit. And who if you practice sin as a habit, you haven't seen him. Neither have you known him. Let me paraphrase that in a simple way. It means you're not born again. See, the person, one of the greatest evidences of the new birth is the stop of habitual sin. It doesn't mean you don't sin, but the habitual sin stops because the nature has changed. If the habitual sin hasn't stopped, you know, if a guy is born again, spirit-filled Christian, and he still curses, he still, you know, behaves like the world, you begin to wonder, is he really born again? It's the truth. If you're truly born again, you would have stopped habitual sin, especially habitual moral sin. You know, of course, there's still other sins, which I'll talk about later on. You know, there's he that doeth to good and doeth it to him, it is sin. There is whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Those are at high level. But when I'm talking about the basic, that's why he started with the basics. You see, John is going somewhere here. He said, sin is transgression of the law. You know, keep it simple. Amen. Hey, if you can transgress, you don't steal, you don't lie, you don't, you know, covet, you don't take your neighbor's thing, you don't kill, you know, that's the law. The born-again Christian whose nature has changed does not practice breaking the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying he doesn't break them. I'm saying it's not a habit. It's not a habitual practice because his nature has changed. If he practices that things habitually, you know, the man who is not born again, he does those things. I don't think about it. If you as a Christian, if you lie, immediately your conscience tells you. And you feel, it's a trouble for you. And you want to get rid of it. Amen? The unregenerate man doesn't care. So, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. Now, you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what he means, you know. You haven't known him, at least you haven't known him at that elementary level as a father. If you practice sin, you haven't seen him because you're not born again. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the spirit and of water, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't know God yet. He's not born again, you know. But he's not stopping there. Verse 7, little children, I didn't hear you. Let no man deceive you. Turn to him and say, that means men can deceive you. See, one thing I've discovered in the Bible is that any warning the Bible gives you, or instruction, it means you are liable to be able not to do it. That's why he said it. Otherwise, it will be superfluous. Do you get me? He will never tell you, don't do this if you couldn't do it. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. He's rehashing the same thing he said in verse 8. You know, righteousness, same thing as, you know, doing right, not sinning. So if you're born again, you will practice. Righteousness will be your practice. It will be your habit. Because of that new nature inside you. It helps you to do it. You know, in fact, you'll be very uncomfortable in an unrighteous atmosphere. If you're truly born again. Now the issue is, are you born again? You know, everybody now says, I'm a born again. When they say, like, I know they're not born again at all. Go born again, Kobo. I'm a born again. It's in Nigeria now, it's become a fad. And they see you in the airport, they say, my pastor. More anointing. The guy probably doesn't know, he has no clue what the anointing is. But you know, he hears everybody say it, so they just say it too. But we thank God for that anyway. And nevertheless, Christ is preached. Amen. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. let me, I don't want to go over there to any great degree, but let me just quickly mention that Satan invented sin in that sense. You know, sin didn't exist until Satan started doing it. And what is sin? What is contrary to the will of God? He's the father of lies. A father is what gives birth to something. He's the father of sin. But he wasn't made that way. He was perfect in all his ways. The scripture says so. You know, and as Ezekiel 28, he says, until iniquity was found in him. So it didn't exist before. It was found in him. Because he misused his free will to try and do what was contrary to what God said. Let me just leave it like that for now. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. I didn't hear you. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. I'm going to come back to this later on, if, as the Lord allows me. But I want you to say, the first things Jesus came to destroy was sin. You know, we try and talk about sickness and you know, destroying of poverty and destroying of... All that is true, and I'm going to come back to that. But the first fundamental thing Jesus came to destroy was sin. Keep it in his context. He talked about sin. He said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy... He said the devil sinned from the beginning. He said he's the person who created sin. He said, now for this purpose was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy the work of... Watch what? The work of sin. Amen. You know, we're not going to go far in our Christianity if we don't deal with this issue of sin. You know, many preachers, they try and skirt around sin. Don't talk about sin, you know. So they go into motivational messages, talk about success, talk about this, Jesus came to that. But you know, you're not going to get all of those ones from Jesus. You might get it from the devil. But you're not going to get all of those things from Jesus if you don't destroy the sin.
Amen.
That's the danger of the motivational messages. They're not wrong, but you say, a sinner can preach prosperity, he can tell you, you know, how to invest in a business and all of that. But when we teach it, we don't just teach it, we teach that too, but we now say, you must destroy sin. That's why they don't like guys like us. But that's okay too. When they say, welcome to the club, amen. Like Jesus, amen. Whosoever, verse 9, and I'm going to stop in verse 10 and then we'll just quickly look at it and close. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Again, this the word here is habitual practice. We all know we sin. You know, in fact, you know, unless you're dishonest, you have to be patently dishonest not to understand that that's what John is saying. You know, some silly people say, the Bible is contradictory. You know, after all, in chapter 2, this is chapter 3. No, it wasn't chapter and verse. He was writing a continuous discourse. He said, you know, my little children, you know, he said, we have, he said, you know, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The same person now says, you don't commit sin. He cannot be talking about just one or two. He's talking about a lifestyle. He's, come on, be honest. Do you remember in 1 John, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth. And the same person now writes just a few later that he that committed sin is not of God. No. You have got to interpret it in its context. That is why you will never get the truth of the Bible if you don't have an honest heart. What he has said in chapters 1 and 2 will make you clearly understand what he's saying in chapter 3. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Glory to God. I don't know why we're talking about sin. The house is never very excited. I'm all here, praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody's just quiet looking at me. It's the Bible, ain't it? This should be exciting you. Amen. The greatest thing in your life is to learn to totally dominate sin. Then you will enter your destiny and you will enjoy the fullness of your Christian life. But you know, you cannot dominate what you don't understand. The problem with the church is that she's never, in most cases, understood sin. So she's tried to avoid sin. She's tried to, you know, downplay sin. She's tried to, you know, cover sin exactly. Face it headlong. You know why? Jesus has made it lose its power. If you know what he did for you and how to apply it, sin is not a problem. Now, it's a problem, but it's a problem that has been solved. I'm going to get that to in a minute. That's the good part. Amen. Now, verse 10. I haven't finished verse 9 yet. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed. Oh, shekla makatufrenengars. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Like I explained, you can't take this in isolation. You've got to take it in the context. He's already told us in chapter 1 that we sin. And that the blood of Jesus Christ has been given to us to cleanse it. He's talking to sinners, he's talking to us. He says, my little children, born again people, you know, these things write down to you that you sin not. Don't practice it. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So there's a solution to sin. But he's talking about something else here. Obviously, he's talking about when you get born. After you get born again and you have the nature of God in your spirit, if you will learn how to put that nature in your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body, and it remains there, that's why he used the word remaineth. You will get to a place where you cannot sin. It's called permanent perfection. It's available. You begin to fly around like a butterfly. You will no longer crawl on the ground like the caterpillar. See, the caterpillar still sins, but the butterfly doesn't sin. If you take sin as crawling on the ground, the butterfly is always flying above the ground. Are you listening to me? That's the understanding. You have to keep it in its context. Oh, glory to God. Oh! I don't know if I finished this stuff today. It's so good. Hallelujah. In this... this journey. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. We're going to deal with love next in my next lesson. But let's look at this. What I said earlier on. In this is manifest. You know, when a person is born again and is a true child of God, you can tell how his lifestyle, his habitual lifestyle, is one of righteousness. The guy who is not born of God, his habitual lifestyle is one of sin. You can tell. I don't want to get off on myself here, but I'll just, you know, like when I got born again. My nature changed. All the lot of the other stuff, 80-90% of that just went away. Pew! No, of course, there was this other stuff I was dealing with, but they were minor things. They weren't things you would see. They were things like, oh, I don't pray properly, or I got angry, but when it comes to habitual lifestyle, like smoking, drinking, you know, womanizing, and telling lies, and all those kind of things, they're gone. Pew. Truly born again people don't sin as a habit. That's what he's saying. In this is the children of God are manifest. Manifest means it's clear. They don't commit, they don't live in sin habitually. I didn't say they didn't sin. I'm saying they don't do it as a habit. And if they do, they feel horrible about it because their nature is against it. They quickly want to get rid of it. They get rid of it as quickly as possible and start continuing to live a life of righteousness. Am I talking to anybody here? Now let's break this stuff down as God helps me, you know, in these next 10, 15 minutes. So now, firstly, let's go back to verse 4. Since transgression of the law, I dealt with that. The law just there in that context, in that, you see, the Bible is contextual. You've got to know what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit about that particular phrase in that context. That's what we call the Spirit. The letter is just to take it literally and then misunderstand it. The law here is talking about the Ten Commandments. So if you're born again, you don't want to transgress the Ten Commandments. However, sin goes beyond the Ten Commandments. You overcome sin by right standing by the blood of Jesus, and then right doing by the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I will repeat that. You overcome sin by right standing by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and then by right doing by the life of God that cleansing makes, gives you access to, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you overcome and you live above sin. Let me take a step further. Look at Proverbs chapter 21:21. I shared this in 2017 about the MO, the modus operandi for the church from that year onwards, including this one. Give it to me in the King James. King James, not the New International Version. King James. There's a reason. King, exactly. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. The two righteousnesses are not the same. They cannot be. He's saying, he who follows after right standing and mercy. You show mercy and you trust it in God's mercy. That the blood of Jesus speaks of mercy. So it cleans your heart from spots of sin so that the life of God can flow. So what does he find? He finds Zoe, and then the life now gets him righteousness, right standing, and if he keeps practicing, right doing rather, and if he keeps practicing that, he will bring him to honor. The crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. Are you listening to me? This is a very simple, go and meditate on it. A very simple verse to remember. It's 21:21. Everybody say 21:21. Perfection, completion, perfection, completion. Proverbs 21:21. You know, I discovered, I'm going to write a book soon, you know, on Proverbs. Proverbs is coded. Even the verses are coded. This is one of them. Hello. Even the reference has a message. You want to have completion and perfection? Go to Proverbs 21:21. Hallelujah! Thank you, Prof. Really, verily, you know, for emphasis. So he that followeth. So basically, this is it. Right standing gives access to life. Life enables right doing. Habitual right doing leads to honor. I may want to be honored here. That's how. You know, I could go into other scripture. Look at Romans 8 and verses 10 through 13. It says the same thing, but this Paul now in the New Testament, breaking it down. Solomon got it in code form in the Old Testament and wrote it down. But, and you know, I just got a tweet. The Lord Jesus spoke to me. He said, I picked that from Solomon. Do you know, everything is inside the Old Testament coded. But God now brought the New Testament to just make it clearer. That's why Jesus read the Bible. He said, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according. They understood that the Old Testament saints who walked in righteousness understood that the power to do right is inside the Word of God. You cannot clean your way if you don't take heed to the word of God. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? Except by taking it according to his word. Unto you, if you don't put the word in your mouth and you don't put it in your heart, you will never do it. The spiritual power to do it is inside the word. And if Christ be in you, hello somebody. The body is dead. No, it's spiritually dead. It's not physically dead. Because of sin, but the spirit is what? Life because of righteousness. Now, this explains that Proverbs 21:21. Proverbs 21 just said mercy, righteousness. Now, he's telling you how the first righteousness gives you life, which now leads to the second righteousness, right doing. Is it clear? Right. Okay, go back to Romans. Okay, next verse. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also do what? Give life to your resurrected body, to your glorified body. No, the same old body that's giving you problem. Into your mother body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The first thing the spirit of God wants to accomplish inside this mother body is righteousness. It is only when it's established in righteousness that the power will now flow through. The healing and the deliverance. You see, most people want to interpret this for healing, which is true. But if you don't get it right for righteousness, the other part won't work as well as it should work. I'm not talking to anybody here. Hallelujah. He will give life to your mortal body. Now, notice now the introduction. We didn't see that in Solomon in the Old Testament. He just said it in code form. You now see the expansion here by Paul. You now see the introduction of the Holy Spirit. You now see the introduction of the person, the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to take that life and then put it into your mortal body. I'm going to say it in a different way now. He's going to put it there in sufficient measure and with sufficient force. You see, there's one thing about measure. There's nothing about force. Force! Hallelujah! Have you ever seen the water hose of the fire brigade? Have you seen? Do you know that when they have riots, instead of using bullets, they use water? It's called a water cannon. Have you seen it before? The force is water. But the force with that water is coming can hit you and make you fall down. Are you listening to me? When the force of the life of God, that's the water. But the force behind it is the Holy Spirit. When it's flowing from your spirit into your soul and your body, it will push all sin down. Is it clear? Shall also give life. That's what he's talking about here. Hallelujah. Next verse. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, because I have this force, because I have access to the life of God, because I have the blood of Jesus, therefore, brethren, I am not under obligation to live after the flesh. If I live after the flesh, it's my fault. Everything to overcome sin has been made available. I have the blood for the right standing. I have the life for the right doing. And I have the power of the Holy Spirit for the force. For sin shall not have dominion. What will have dominion? Righteousness. Because of the force with which it's coming out. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Now you're getting excited. Now I feel better. Hallelujah. Yeah, if you don't get excited about righteousness, don't let me go there. Verse 13. Oh, Jesus help me. For if ye live. Now he's talking to people who now know. People who now know. If you live after the flesh. Give this to me in the New International. The better translation is sinful nature. When you talk about flesh, we're always thinking about, you know, the average carnal mind just thinks about the physical body and sex. It's much more than that. That's just a small subset. of a bigger thing, you know. But if you live according to sinful nature, you will die. But if by yourself, by your own power, by your strength, hello, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will zoa. In the Greek, the noun is zoe, the verb is zoa. So it's good to read it in the Greek, so you get what God is talking about. Amen? He's telling you that if you will learn to use the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be living by the life of God. It's called walking in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because what's coming out of you, the force and the measure is so powerful, anytime sin comes, it just pushes it out. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. Hallelujah. Let's look at another script the Amplified. The Holy Spirit just given it to me. Amplified. This same verse. I like this. For if you live according to the dictates, now I'm going to mix two versions of the sinful nature. I know it's flesh, but the correct thing is sinful nature. So I'm going to read like, let's read like that. For if you live according to the dictates of the sinful nature, you will surely die. And that is why many Christians die prematurely and some sadly go to hell if they continue in it habitually. It's not easy to go to hell after you get born again, but you can go if you want to. Please don't go. Hello? Because everything to keep you from it has been given to you. Are you listening to me? You will surely die. But if through, I like this, the power of the Holy Spirit, you are what? Everybody shout it habitually. Shout it. Shout it. Shout it. Shout it. Shout it. He's telling you something, that this is something that comes by practice. It's not something that happens overnight. But if you keep doing it, you know what? Your body will change. Hebrews 5:14. He says, those who by reason of practice have their senses exercised to the discerning of good and evil. Imagine getting to a place in your Christian life where even your body doesn't like sin. Hey, talk about freedom. Talk about freedom. That's what Jesus came to do. For if the Son of God shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Go back to Romans. Go back to Romans 8. Oh, God, help me here. But if you habitually put into death, I like this, making extinct, deadening. The illustration God gave me, which I preached many times, you know, is using anesthetic. You know, when if somebody goes for an operation and they give him an anesthetic drug, so and they even have this one, they call the, where it can be from the waist down. You know, what's the name of that one? The ones from the waist down. Epidural, thank you. You know, when my wife had Joshua, that's what we did. So I was in the place where they were, you know, with Professor Adewale, who now became the VC, he was our doctor. You know, we were talking. And she was having a baby. You know, from here to there, didn't feel anything. Because of the drug. You don't feel it. You know, right when the baby came out, everything, we were just talking. I was talking to the doctor, we were talking. Give God a clap offering, amen. The thing, you know, God is wonderful. What He's given man, the knowledge God has given man. Hallelujah. From here to here, oh, no pain. Of course the pain was there, but it had been deadened by the drug. When you fill your mortal body with the life of God, you will be dead to sin. There will be sin, oh, but your body will no longer respond to sinful stimuli. I don't know what you want to do with that, but do something with it, brethren. Yeah.
Even at the thought level. Absolutely, ma'am. Evil deeds put into death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted, let's translate it again, by the sin nature in the body. You will really and genuinely live forever. Have I helped anybody here? Glory be to God. This is what this whole 1 John chapter 3 is all about. And so he goes on and says, let no man, you know, whosoever abideth in him, sinneth not. Let little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, he that commits sin is of the devil. Sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that if you're born of God, you can't grow spiritually to the place where you don't sin. You cannot sin again. It's called permanent perfection. I preached it for years. People didn't believe me. I didn't stop believing it. You know why? I don't believe it because of me. I believe because the Bible said so. And it means that there must be a way of doing it. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 20 tells us. It says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved what? Blameless. Unto the coming of the Son of Man. It's not after Jesus comes. It's unto. The religious mind quickly wants to say, we'll get that resurrection. He said, unto. Don't be dishonest. Don't handle the word of God deceitfully. He said, unto. So, it means that there is a place in our Christian life where we can keep putting the life of God into the mind, the will, the emotions, into the body. Practice, deaden, deaden. After a while, my mind, my will, like my wife was talking about, even my thoughts, do you understand, will become established in righteousness, and I cannot sin. I will become like Jesus. That's how Jesus was when he was on the earth. Was he tempted? Yes. But when it came, it was shot immediately. When it came, did it come against flesh? The Bible says it was tempted in every way like as we are. Yes, it came, but the drug inside completely deadened it. So it's the same thing with you and I. It will come, you deaden it. And when you do that all the time, guess what? You cannot sin. That's what he's talking about. Oh, God, hallelujah. Oh, my goodness, glory to God. That's to start a camp meeting somewhere. Glory be to God. Okay, now finally I want to talk about destroying the works of the devil. I said I'll come back to it and I'll close with that. You know, there are three or four areas where the work of the devil is being destroyed. He said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also applies to us. The Bible says the whole earth is groaning and waiting, what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. To do what? Destroy the works of the devil. Just like Jesus did. Hello, somebody. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through about 21. First of all, King James. I always say King James is always our baseline. We go to the other translations, pick from them, and then we come back to the King James because it preserves the truth. It was done diligently by the translators from the original tongues. It was not a paraphrase. It was a verse by verse, word by word translation. Sometimes they made mistakes because they didn't understand everything as they should. But that's why I trust it more than any of the others. The others are sometimes are paraphrases, humor, and sometimes they're very good, and sometimes they're not. That's why we stay with the King James. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the correct thing is creation. Of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. I'm going to crack a joke now. Turn to your neighbor. Say, Hurricane Florence. He's waiting for your manifestation. Say to it, peace be still. There's this hurricane that's hit the North Carolina, the east coast of the U.S. just yesterday. And it's still on as I speak. There's another one, you know, in the Philippines and all of that. Can you imagine somebody getting up and say, peace be still? And that thing just goes back. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So I say, it's typhoon the work of the devil? Of course it is. I don't know if you've read where Jesus was in a boat and he was going across the Sea of Galilee or one of the, you know, Lake of Gennesaret or wherever, whichever it was, you know. And the Bible says, and by reason of a wind, you know, by reason a great wind arose. And it was began to fill the boat. And they woke him and said, Master, Master, carest thou that I will perish. The man stood up, the Lord Jesus, and he said, peace, be still. And immediately there was a great calm. Who do you think was causing the storm? If it was God, then God was fighting against God. Because it was the devil. So this typhoon, who is it? The devil. Because of man's sin, the planet is breaking up. The whole planet is vomiting them out. Groaning and travailing. But thank God, the sons of God. We're round the corner, brother. Hallelujah. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested. To destroy the works of the devil. So we're going to destroy four things. I got to close. Number one, destroy sin. Number two, destroy sickness. Number three, destroy poverty. Number four, destroy natural things like hurricane and all of these things, you know. I got it in my notes. Let me say the way God gave it to me. I got the first three. Yes. Yes. We destroy the corruption of creation. See, what you see now is a corruption of what God originally made. Do you know the Sahara Desert was not made like that? Wasn't it? Can you imagine if that whole place was fertile? It used to be. Sin made it like that. This is somewhere in the book of Psalms. It says that a fertile land became a desert because of the wickedness of the people therein. Have you ever heard of the Trans-Saharan slave trade? Carrying slaves of men. And gradually... Have you noticed they've called it desertification? Have you noticed that it's coming down and coming down because the sin is increasing? It should be going... Why isn't it getting smaller and smaller? Why is it getting bigger and bigger? So we destroy those four things as we manifest the fullness of God, spirit, soul, and body. We destroy sin. We destroy sickness. It's of the devil. We destroy poverty. It's of the devil. Jesus came that we might be healed. Jesus came that we might be rich. And then we destroy the corruption of creation. This is the last play. This is the last show, if you like, that the earth is going to see before we go. They're going to see a bunch of sons of God that will destroy these four things. They will destroy sin in their personal lives and the lives of people who will submit to them. They will destroy sickness. They will destroy poverty. Then they will destroy the bondage of corruption, that the whole creation might come into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. I said that some weeks ago. What does that mean? It means the liberty, the liberation that the glory of God, that the children of God manifest, will bring. Let us pray. Talk to God. The glorious liberty. The whole creation is waiting for us. They don't know what we're waiting for, but when they see us, they will know. They say, this is our God. We're waiting for him. They're going to, we will liberate them from sin. We will liberate them from sickness. We will liberate them from poverty. And then we'll liberate them from the bondage of corruption. Wrong DNA will straighten it out. It's corruption. Are you listening to me? Bad weather, geographical and climatic conditions, we will reverse it. The same miracles that happened in the time of Moses will happen again. But instead of being negative, it will now be positive. What is bad, we will change it back to good. And then we will say, wow. You know, I've said this before, but you need to realize this. You see, these ones, this bondage of corruption now affects nations. See, the sin and sickness, individual. Are you listening to me? The poverty and the bondage of corruption can affect nations. Joseph's miracles affected an empire. Moses' miracles affected an empire. They may ignore the individual, but they cannot ignore the bondage of corruption. Stand to your feet. Talk to God. That's why the glory of God has to come, folks. We're going to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. Then all men will take notice. And they have no choice. They'll have to bow to our God. Now, it doesn't mean they all become Christians, but, you know, they'll all acknowledge, praise the Lord. You know, God is everybody will come to me, just said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. End of story. Hello, somebody. Woo! Glory to God. I don't know about you, but I'm about to take off. Hallelujah. This Bible is a great book. You know, Pastor G, how did we get into religion? This thing is not religion. This is the most exciting thing on the planet. Hallelujah. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gained. Hallelujah. Every day. Glory to God. Still praying on. I am onward bound. Lord, plant my feet.
Lord, plant my feet.
On higher ground.
On higher.
This will be the aim of every Christian. Don't be satisfied where you are. Lift me up. Hallelujah. And let me stand by faith. Glory to God. Table. A higher plane. Than I have found. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Plants my feet on higher. Glory to God.
Was no
desire to stay. Where doubts arise. I don't want to remain a caterpillar. And fierce dismay. Though some may dwell. Where these abound. Glory to God. My prayer, my aim. Is higher ground. The joyful sound, the song of saints on high. Lord, lift me up.
And let me stand
by faith on. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Plant my feet on higher. Last verse. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray. Till rest I've found. Lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up.
And let me stand
by faith
on heaven.
God.
My feet on high.
Lord, lift me up.
Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven.
A higher plane. My feet. Put one hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. You're going to higher ground. Never, you know, one of the problems of this generation is satisfaction with the carnal and the mundane. You're going to higher ground. Christianity is more than getting a new car. It's more than getting a new house and a new job. That's all good. Don't misunderstand me. But, you know, that's not where I'm going. It's this higher ground I'm going to. What I've been preaching to you. The life of God manifests in my mortal flesh. And deliver the bondage creation from the bondage of corruption. That's where I'm going to. And I won't be satisfied with anything less. And nobody's going to sell me a dud. And sell me something that's less value than what Jesus paid for. Glory to God. Raise that hand.
Lord, plant my feet.
What a prayer. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness, especially the sin of compromise, the sin of unbelief for perfection and the glory of God. Lord, I repent of not believing because of what men have said, not believing because of my personal experience. Oh God, I declare with my mouth today, let God be true and every man a liar. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, showing me that because I am born of God, I do not practice sin as a habit. And because the seed of God's word remains in my soul, in my body, I can get to a place where I cannot sin. Father, I choose to believe your word. I thank you for the manifestation of the sons of God that is imminent in this time and age. For the glory of God to be made manifest to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption as a witness to every tribe, tongue, and kindred upon the earth. Oh God, have mercy on me to fulfill my own allotted part in this great move, in Jesus' name, amen. Lambradala matolo moshokoto fresha lombra gamatolo motolo motufri dufrishi zefri daga gamatolo motufri dufrishi lombra gamatofresh zokoko gamato tolo motolo lambra gamatolo gogo tolo motufri dufrishi tolo motoko gamatolo mashalaka rimo tufrines nofrides zefrides ngaras zelias jiki tufres ngoros ombridilis zefrides ombradalas jiki tufres Lombrilis, no fridis, nongarolas, no fridilis, jeliki tu frinis, no fridilis, nongaras, jolobordolos, no fridilis, zufridile mask. In Jesus' name. See, reason, brethren, one reason why you need to pray early in the morning, the good morning Jesus prayers, you know, because of the order.
The first thing they pray is the love of God, the dominion. Your other prayers can't really work properly if that dominion over sin, that love, which is what God is, to dominate the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's very interesting. Paul brings it out in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Then, and God is love. So it's the armor of love. Then you put that on. Then you now pray in the spirit. See, praying in the spirit will not be. That's why we see a lot of tongues. It's not working. As it should. It's not like it's not working at all. But it's not working as it should. Because though I speak in tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, it doesn't work. If I don't have the armor, which is love, the tongues can't work as it should. God have mercy and help us. Maybe see that.
Just as you were ministering, something was bubbling in my heart. And I just went to Leviticus. And chapter 16, verse 17. So we need to understand where we are in God's calendar. The whole earth groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But how are the sons of God going to manifest? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, God always has principles, and He always does His things in due order. And so He said to me, He said, like it was in the Day of Atonement. Let's read it. To the praise of God and to the glory of God, we are actually smart in the midst of God's move. In this end time, and we give Him all the praise and all the glory and all the power, because He alone does these things. Now let's look at Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement and he's made an atonement for the world first. For himself. He's made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. No wonder God starts this move with calling us to pray for spiritual victory for ourselves. Members of our immediate family, and then members of our household. First! Some people can say, why, Mommy, say, we're not praying for Nigeria. We're not praying for the world. We're not praying. Wait. Somebody said, can we put the Good Morning Jesus, put the prayer for Nigeria? I said, Sanctify. To pray for ourselves, our own. That's why you cannot sit. I was telling them yesterday, you cannot sit on the bed to pray. This good morning Jesus prayer and of the increase of the government of the intercession in good morning Jesus, there shall be no end. Amen. You cannot get tired of it. And it cannot be routine for you. Because every day is new every morning. Because that is it. Atonement for ourselves. And then for our households. And there's a covenant right for our households. Rahab pleaded it. And the scarlet robe was upon her window. And everyone that came under that household was safe. And then we can come for the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. Make an atonement for the altar. Even the altar itself needs to be sanctified. That whosoever tolls the altar, well, the Bible says, whosoever shall become holy. He sprinkled. And how did he do it? And he shall take up the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with a finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. The blood of Jesus. This was exactly what he did. He came, said, "Don't touch me! Don't touch me! I have to ascend to your father, my father and your father." And when, what did he do when he went there? This blood and sprinkled in heaven. Pastor, you stick this. Pastor, please. Man of God at the hour. I said my own. Pastor has to come and help us finish this. Oh! You know when the apostolic fathers talk, is different. So pastor will come and help us finish it. But you get what I'm saying? It is only God that could have arranged that package of that praying. We don't even know what. We've never walked this way before. The Holy Ghost was putting everything in order. And even the unity and the order with everybody coming from different places. Brethren, let me tell you something. Hold everything that you have and keep running, because there are children outside who were not taught, have not been taught well, and wow, and are running. Don't let us have the sin of over familiarity, which was the sin of John the Baptist, and lose what God had ordained for us. His name was John. That John still fulfilled the destiny. It was just not the John the Baptist that fulfilled it. That will not be our portion in the name of Jesus. For us, for our household. And you know, imagine if everybody's household is in order. Like Rahab, God has covered, and then there is no breaking rank. Tell me, the critical mass happens, and there's an explosion. A glory be to God, and then we can dominate the earth, and the manifestations of the sons of God will come forth. Amen.
Whoa! I don't know about you. But I'm so excited. Hallelujah. 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 Order is so important. Sit down. Order is so important. Even the way you pray has to be ordered. You know, all this prayer, all haphazard prayer. That's why it's not working.
That's why the patterns were inside the Old Testament. And he told Moses, see that you built according to the pattern that is shown you in the mount. The person who wants to pray for Nigeria, who has not prayed for himself, and then he goes, watch this, he wants to go and pray for Nigeria, and he has not yet prayed for himself to overcome and dominate sin in his own mind, will, and emotions, then he wants to go into Nigerian airspace to go and dominate the prince of Nigeria. They will just be laughing. Wani Komabo, let him come. Remember the sons of Siva? They will show him Pepe. No, you would have sanctified yourself. Notice, you will sanctify yourself. Then you will not sanctify your wife, your children, your household, physical and spiritual. Before you can now move to Nigeria and all the other things. It's an order. Even the altar, the place of prayer, is sanctified. Notice, not anybody can sacrifice to. Only Aaron. You know, anybody can. You know, you can't just go there and sanctify it. Who are you? Who are you? You have to have been called. You have to be somebody that God has put. He said, no man taketh this honor of himself except the one that God called. So it is only the priests and the high priest. On the Day of Atonement in particular, he will take the blood. He will not put it on the horns of the altar. Watch, it's seven times. Why? Seven is number, God's number of completion. That's why. Have you noticed those prayers? Worry, unbelief, covetousness, idolatry. Ah, Pastor, I'm not seeing all these things. We want to make it complete. No sin is left out. That's why I sanctify the altar. You can now come and join us when we pray on the corporate altar that has been sanctified, not your own altar, which may or may not be sanctified. These things, you know, honey, God bless you. Pastor G, God bless you. You know, you guys, I want to tell you something. These are not cunningly devised fables. Did Sarah Johnson write Leviticus? I'm just asking. Peradventure, some people say, all of Fisibef around. I didn't write Leviticus. It's been there. It's God who is unveiling his purpose in the end time. Aren't you privileged to have a platform in which the altar is sanctified? Is it not stupid for you to go and look for another altar that is not sanctified? Why reinvent the wheel when God has given you a sanctified altar? Sit down. I don't know how we're going this service. We'll just go, sha. After all, it's the Holy Ghost who owns the service. Last time I checked, it was not you. Am I talking to anybody here? It's good to appreciate what you got and key into it. The Good Morning Jesus prayer is a booster. Once you get that boost in the morning, then your all the other prayers, every 6 hours and all of that, the strength to do it will be there. It does not preclude your individual praying. When you bring your individual prayer to it, it boosts your, it complements it. And then after the prayer, you don't stop praying. At 6 o'clock, you missed it completely. It was supposed to be a booster. So that your own prayer that now continues, you know. So the next 1 hour after 6 o'clock, you keep praying in tongues. You go to the bath. As you're having your bath, you're praying in tongues. By the time you leave your house, your eyes are like a flame of fire. Thank you. the demons see you, they'll start shouting, "Leave us alone." But you needed the booster. You need the booster, because by yourself you're not strong enough. Not for the kind of things we are facing in the end time. Your own altar will not be strong enough. Don't fool yourself. You'll be doing yourself a great disservice. Especially if you're coming to a church like this and you're hearing the kind of thing you're hearing. Because the standard for you will be higher. So what is going to come against you will assume you have got the booster. It will assume, yeah, because you're supposed to know about the booster. So you're not going to be judged. You're not. What's going to come against you will take account of the booster. And you don't have the booster. Oh my God. Let's sit down. So let's take these things very seriously. Sanctify yourself, sanctify your family. You know, I was whispering to Pastor Buega, that's two phases of prayer right there. You know, I'm supposed to give 2.5 hours every day. You know, I've been preaching that for years. Now you can do it. Hallelujah. Good morning, Jesus. 1 hour. Then you do another 1 hour on top of that. And then you do once every 6 hours. Then you read your Bible. But thank God that you've already gone over 2.25 hours. So you're paying your tithe every day. So the devourer will be rebuked for your sake. He will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before its time. It's not only a tithe of money, it's a tithe of time. Take advantage of it. And God brought it at such a time as this. Oh, let me stop there. Hallelujah. There's so much more. Don't your neighbor say, "Don't miss church." Say it like the way I said it. Say, "Don't miss church." In our language, that means don't miss church, oh, because it is better to see than to be told. Amen. May God have mercy on us. Amen. Pastor G.